Well, we're going to talk today about Sukkot, the culmination of all things. Sukkot, the culmination of all things. And I want to begin by just noting, without reading, in the book, in the Leviticus chapter 23, this is where they have the list of all the known Torah festivals. In other words, those festivals that were announced at Mount Sinai that were going to be celebrated by the Jewish people. And the first festival that's announced is Shabbat, and the last festival is Sukkot, and there's a reason for it. The reason is that Shabbat celebrates the creation, and Sukkot celebrates the culmination of all things, when the creation will be extended over throughout the entire earth. That's the reason why. Now, and to give you an example, for instance, during the time of Sukkot, every day, it's an eight-day holiday, every single day there's a portion read out of the Torah and out of the Haftorah, the prophets, and so forth. And what is read on the first day of Sukkot in the Haftorah comes from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and this is what it says. It says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name." In other words, this is what is read at Sukkot, because the idea of Sukkot is when everything culminates. All of God's plans throughout all the ages is fulfilled at Sukkot. And it even says that a little bit later in the very same chapter of Zechariah 14, where it says that all the nations will come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles at that time and during that era. And so this is the idea behind it. The major theme of the scriptures, I want you to understand, there's a number of scriptural themes. There's a lot of underlying themes in the scripture, but there is a major theme. There is one major theme, and the major theme is this: creation to consummation. That is the major theme of the scripture. In other words, the Garden of Eden begins, and it's extended to the entire earth. At the Garden of Eden is where everything was in order and peace and prosperity in this one small location. And then it is extended ultimately over the entire earth, and that is the culmination, and so on. And that is the major theme of the scriptures, from beginning to end, creation to consummation, where God walked in the cool of the garden, in the Garden of Eden, to where he becomes the reigning king over the entire earth, which is the consummation of all things. So the question is, how do we get from point A to point B? How do we get from the creation to the consummation? That's the key. And we see early in the scriptures that God establishes Israel as the tool to help accomplish this, the instrumentality to fulfill this purpose, and so on. So we see early in Genesis where God calls Abraham and his descendants to ultimately bless all the peoples of the earth. We see a little bit later in Exodus where God says to Moses at Mount Sinai that I've made you and all of Israel a kingdom of priests to be used of God to bring blessing and to bring his ways to all the nations of the earth. We see later in the book of Isaiah where the Lord speaks to Isaiah and he says to him that there will come a time when Israel and its representatives will bring salvation to the entire ends of the earth. And it says that Israel will become a light to all the nations. And so this is the kind of the recurring theme of the scriptures that we find again and again. Now it's interesting, when we go back to the festivals in Leviticus 23, I just want to say this, that the word festival, and I've mentioned this before, is the Hebrew word mo'adim, festivals, which basically means times. In other words, they are mo'adim Adonai, times of the Lord, special events, special times where God does something and he points to something into the future. And so, for instance, one of the festivals, one of the times of the Lord is Passover. And it is a pointer to where when Israel becomes delivered as a country and it's established as a nation to ultimately be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Then we have another holiday, another festival, Shavuot, which is essentially a pointer to when Israel receives the Torah and so forth. And the law, the goal of the Torah is that Israel becomes a model nation, but then the law, as the scripture says, goes out from Zion and the word of the Lord to Jerusalem to bring justice to all the nations of the earth. We sing that every Shabbat, right? We sung it just a moment ago. Ki mitzion tetzeh Torah. Ki mitzion tetzeh Torah udavar Adonai beYerushalayim. For out of Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. That's the idea. So it's the idea of God's word going throughout the entire earth. And then at Sukkot, The Sukkot, another festival, another time of the Lord, is a pointer to when God will rule and reign over the entire earth, where Jerusalem will be the center of the world and all the nations will come and will worship the Lord, just like we sing often here, that the great song by Israel's Hope. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Right, this is going up to Jerusalem, and it's all celebrating. It's being celebrated at Sukkot. Now, we also read, interestingly, during the holiday period, every day of Sukkot is read a special portion from Numbers chapter 29. And in fact, today is one of those portions that it's actually read. And Numbers 29 is a listing of all the specific offerings that are offered during this particular holiday. Each day has a certain number of offerings. It's interesting that there are bulls that are offered during these 7 days. And if you go through days 1 through 7, you come up with 70 bulls are offered during that period. On day 8, which is a separate day, one bull is offered. And the rabbis came to a certain conclusions about this. The 70 bulls that were offered during the 7 days of Sukkot represent the 70 nations. Because it says in Genesis chapter 10, where God established all the nations of the earth, the rabbis concluded that there were 70 nations that God established at that time. So Israel sacrifices for each of the nations during the week of Sukkot. Why? Because Israel acts as the intercessory nation, the priestly nation, that lays down and sacrifices for the nations of the world to bring the knowledge of God to all the nations of the earth. And then we come to an interesting passage in Isaiah, and I want to turn to it, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4, 2, it says this at the beginning, first couple words, in that day. The Hebrew words for in that day is Bayom Hahu, in that day. And in fact, this particular phrase, Bayom Hahu, recurs many times throughout all of the prophets and so forth. We saw it in Zechariah 14. We didn't show it in the Hebrew, but in the English, what it says is Bayom Hahu Yehiyeh Adonai Echad. In other words, in that day, the Lord shall be one. Where? Over all the earth. See, when you see the word in that day, Bayom Hahu, it's a reference to the day of the Lord. That's the idea behind it. The day of the Lord is talked about extensively in the prophets because it's a day of judgment and it's a day of restoration. It's judging the evil that remains in the world to eliminate it and then the purposes of restoring God's purposes to all the earth so that peace and justice and prosperity will reign over all the earth. Going from the creation from the Garden of Eden, the creation of the Garden of Eden, to extending over the entire nations of the earth. Peace, prosperity, and justice. What a great thing, especially in this time, like Ken was saying, during the time of the offering, just this kind of financial crisis that we're going through, and there's going to be a time when there's really going to be prosperity that's not going to be risky. That will occur in the future. Going back to Isaiah 4:2, I wanted to continue to show you this, something here. Isaiah 4:2, it says again, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. It's interesting. This word, branch of the Lord, Tzemach Adonai, this is the phrase that's used here. What is it? What does it mean? What does the branch of the Lord mean? Well, obviously, if it's of the Lord, it's from the Lord. It's a branch from the Lord, but it's also from Israel. It's part of Israel is this branch and so on. Later, Isaiah uses a different term, even though he talks about a branch. This is what shows up in Isaiah 11, a well-known passage. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, who was the father of King David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This word branch here in Isaiah 11 is the word netzer. Netzer. And so you have two different Hebrew words being used for branch. So it's the idea of this branch is coming forth to accomplish something. Later, you see it again in the book of Zechariah. And so I want to turn to this over because what Zechariah says is quite significant. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. This is what he says. Zechariah 3, beginning in verse 8. He says this. Therefore, wait for me. Excuse me. That is Zephaniah 3. That's not right. Here we go. Zechariah 3, 8. Here we go. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch, that's Tzemach, See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Again, the branch again is showing up here. And note what happens from this branch. It says that sin will be removed from the land in one day when this branch comes. And then the result will be that everyone will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and there'll be peace and justice and prosperity over the whole earth. That is what's going to happen when this branch comes to accomplish this very thing. Then we turn to Zechariah chapter 6, another interesting passage. Zechariah 6:11, it says this. It says, take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Now, Joshua is the word, Hebrew word for it, it is Yahashua, and so on. Ezra, when he writes of the very same person, calls this person Yeshua. That's it, is what he's referred to. And then notice what it says in verse 12. It says in verse 12, tell him, that's Joshua, this is what the Lord Almighty says, here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. In other words, you, Joshua, you are the Tzemach. Isn't that interesting? It's the same word as Yeshua. It's the same name. In other words, you are the branch. You're the one that's going to do this. And let's see what he's going to do. Verse 13, it says, if it is you who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. So in other words, this priest, Joshua Yeshua, is going to rule on the throne, and there's going to be harmony between the two. Between two of whom? What's the harmony in it? The harmony between the two is between the priesthood and the kingship. Because the idea was, in ancient Israel, is that they were separate. They were separate groups. You had the kingship under the house of Judah, and you had the priesthood under the house of Levi, and so on. But under this rule, there's going to be a unity of the two, that the two are going to be made one. A priest is going to rule on the throne of Israel, and his name will be Yeshua. Now, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, and continuing in this great passage here in Isaiah, where he talks about the end. Isaiah 4, beginning in verse 2. It says this again. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. And those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. So it says those who are left in Zion, or those who are left in Jerusalem. The question is, what about the rest of the people? What's happened to them? Well, interestingly, during Sukkot, in fact, in today's Haftorah portion, we read from Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39. And these chapters in Ezekiel describe a horrific battle that is to occur in the last days, in the end of time. It's also described in the book of Zechariah as well. There's going to be terrible destruction. And it all occurs in a specific place in northern Israel known as the Valley of Hamon Gog, or also known in English often, or in Greek, as Armageddon. Armageddon, this is where it happens. By the way, guess who's buying a house in that valley? So, just wanted to mention. But anyway, that's what's supposed to happen there. I guess you get a front row seat. Anyway, continuing. In Isaiah 4:4, it says this, and then the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion, and he will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. So notice again that once this all happens, the sins of the people are going to be removed once and for all. The question is how does this happen? How are the sins of the people removed once and for all? Well, it's interesting that Zechariah himself talks about it again. And in this particular passage, which we're going to turn to, Zechariah 12:10, it's right after, right during the midst of this incredible battle that has been described for in Ezekiel's 38 and 39. And this is what it says, Zechariah 12:10. It says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. This is the branch who is coming. It's Yeshua, the branch. And what's going to happen is it's an allusion that has been made here to the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah who is going to be pierced through for our transgressions. Here it says that he is basically going to be, that he is the one, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. In other words, that as the pressure is increased upon Israel in the last days, and these battles occur up in northern Israel, and I'm a spectator, of course, right on the sidelines there, and so forth, and as they cry out for help to the Lord, and they cry out, the Lord, help us and save us, and so on, then the Savior, the branch comes, and it's the one that they look upon, it's the one that they have pierced, and they will look upon him, and they will mourn for him. And then it continues in Zechariah 13, verse 1, and it says, notice, 13:1, how it begins, on that day. That's by Yom Hahu. On that day, this is the day of the Lord, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, when the Messiah returns, when all of a sudden the Israel sees it's Yeshua, that is the one, the branch who has accomplished this, the sins of the nation will be forgiven completely on that day. The question is that the end of the story? Is that it? And but like it's described in Ezekiel, there's a continuing battle that goes on even as the Messiah returns. And then as things get worse and worse, and it looks like Israel is going to be obliterated off the map, who knows, maybe Ahmadinejad is still going to be around at this point and really trying to fulfill his purposes. But then, unfortunately, Ahmadinejad is reading the wrong book because he sees what happens in Zechariah 14:2, and let's see what actually happens here. It says this, in that I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Maybe Ahmadinejad and his cohorts, right? The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped, and half of the city will go into exile. But the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day, that's by Yom Hahu, the day of the Lord, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from west to east, forming a great valley and half of the mountain moving north and half moving south and so on. So what happens here? Who comes back? Who lands on the Mount of Olives? Who causes it to split in two? It's the branch. The branches come back with the armies of the Lord to take care of the situation. It's interesting, going back to the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, the Mo'adim, the times of the Lord. It's so interesting that if you look at each of these major festivals, we've talked about what they were meaning were in the Jewish scriptures, but in the future, there's even more to it, because Passover, it's true that Israel is established as a nation and so forth to accomplish God's purposes, but this is also when the death and resurrection of Yeshua occurred. At Shavuot, the giving of the law to establish ultimately justice to all the nations and so forth. Also on the very same day, the day of the Lord, was the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the Jewish followers of Yeshua, who took and spread the message of the creation to all of the nations that was accomplished through the branch, Yeshua, where all could come to know him, and then the presence of God would ultimately cover the face of the earth. And then Sukkot, the final harvest day, and so forth. The rulership of God over all the nations of the earth. As once again, the instrumentality is the branch. It's Yeshua who comes back, forgives Israel of her sins, and then defeats her enemies once and for all. And turning back to Isaiah chapter 4, which is again a wonderful passage about this period that we're looking at here. Isaiah 4, verse 5, it says this. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. This is a picture of what was occurring in the wilderness. Remember in the wilderness? This is the only time that's recorded in the scriptures where there was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And what were they doing in the wilderness? They were in Sukkot. They were in little shelters. They were in little tabernacles. That was when they saw the glory of God in that fashion. And here we are now at Sukkot once again. And once again, the glory of God is going to be over the face of the earth, the cloud by day and the fire by night and so on. And he will spread a canopy over them like a little shelter, like a little sukkah, like we have outside and so forth. And then notice in conclusion, it says this in verse 6. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. Peace, prosperity, and justice will rule over the nations of the earth as we go from the creation to the consummation. Now, I want you to note here What's happened as I've read through the scriptures, do you realize that I've read nothing from the New Testament here? None of this came from the New Testament. This was all from the Jewish scriptures. The entire message of God, the entire gospel of Yeshua, comes in the entirety of the Jewish scriptures, not including the New Testament at all. It's quite amazing, isn't it? But of course, the New Testament is the full revelation of everything that God was preparing in the Older Testament and so on. And so I want to conclude from this passage in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we all are familiar with it, but this is the same picture as what we saw in Zechariah 14. This is it, but it's just in a little bit more detail. Let's look what it says in Revelation 19. It says this: I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the picture of Zechariah 14, right? Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's written as he returns. And so, in conclusion today, we want to rejoice in the Lord today as we think about what God is going to be doing as we sing and we worship the days of Elijah. Amen.